Good evening again. It's always wonderful to rejoice with the newborn child of God, with the angels of heaven. Well, I'm glad that we sang those songs this evening, especially the last one, as it leads us into the message tonight. I believe God has stirred my heart this morning, as normally I rise and pray, and the Lord stirs my heart to share the message, brings the message to my heart. And so I opened up the Scriptures this morning. It didn't take long at all for my heart to be stirred and to move in the direction I believe God wants us to go this evening. And as I thought about this song, "Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into Thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning Thy love more fully to know." One of the things that's required in seeking deeper communion with God, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You cannot walk with God unless you're in agreement with Him. And God certainly would love to have deep communion with all of us, but we need to come to the place where we're in agreement with Him. "Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto Thee. Alive unto Thee. Crucify all the earthly within me. Emptied of sin and self may I be. I would be Thine and serve Thee forever. Filled with Thy Spirit, lost in Thy love. Come to my heart, Lord, come with anointing. Showers of grace send down from above." Sometimes I think that maybe we don't learn all the right doctrine because of the songs that we sing. As I study the Bible, I see that God has already showered us with all the grace that we need. As a matter of fact, I looked here this evening and I found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 the Scripture that says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things," and here's the important part, "may abound to every good work." I don't think there's any lack, and I don't think there's any need for us to cry out for grace, because the Bible's already promised us all the grace we need if we're willing to do every good work. God's grace is sufficient, and sometimes I think we sing and we ask God to send down grace from above, and maybe the Lord scratches His head and says, "It's already all available. You just need to take part in it. Open the wells of grace and salvation. Pour the rich streams deep into my heart. Cleanse and refine my thought and affection. Seal me and make me pure as Thou art." Well, if that's your heart, I trust the message this evening will fit your need. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Let me ask you this question: what do you want the grace for? Well, the Word of God is precious, and as we come tonight to read it, we need to remember that the Word of God is so valuable. God takes His Word and He convicts us and He brings us to the place that we see ourselves as sinners through the Word of God. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Then amazingly, the Scripture says that He converts us by the Word of God. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then after we're born again, we grow by the Word of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And as we grow, we are sanctified by the Word of God. The truth sanctifies us, Jesus said. And so the Word of God is vitally important to all that we do. And so let's open up the pages of the Bible tonight and let God speak to us as individuals. I'm going to give you a little bit of time tonight to find Haggai. Haggai chapter number 1. And my Bible falls to it real easily because I've been in it all day. And so let's open to Haggai chapter number 1. Haggai is a prophet. Haggai prophesied during the time when, you might say, Ezra and Nehemiah were going into Judea in Jerusalem. And God's will was to establish the city again and to establish and rebuild the house of God, the temple of God. And the children of Israel had been in captivity for many, many years. In Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had come and had taken them captive. And now, after the captivity, God is beginning to stir in the hearts of men and to bring them back from captivity and to bring them back into Judea and into the city of Jerusalem to restore and to build the house of God, the temple. And so that is our background for Haggai, chapter number 1. And so I'd like to read down here. I think we'll go down through verse number 6, but we're going to cover more of this in our message tonight. But let's read the Word of God afterwards, let's pray before we read from this book tonight. Let's bow our hearts and our head. Heavenly Father, we come this evening, Lord, in honor of Thy Word, lifting it up, even as the Scripture says, Thy Word is exalted above Thy name. Lord, we bless You this evening and ask You to move in our midst, Lord. And may You stir in my heart again, Lord, the things that You have put upon me. And Lord, may You stir in the hearts of those who are here in this building that hear the Word of God. And may the grace of God abound here tonight, that You might give us the strength to do the will of God and to do every good work. Heavenly Father, I pray, even as Paul did, that You'll give me the grace to preach the Word of God with all boldness, as it ought to be spoken. Help us, Lord, tonight to receive Thy Word, to understand it, that we might bring forth fruit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start reading here this evening in verse number 1 of Haggai chapter number 1. And I want to deliver what the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning and throughout the day. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much, and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Let's keep reading. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man unto his own house. Now we read here, and I know this is an Old Testament account, but I understand that every Old Testament account is given to us to teach us New Testament principles. And that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so we can take this account, and we're going to go also into the New Testament, but we can take this account and we can understand the heart of God towards His people. Now, the Israelites had come now to Judea and to Jerusalem, and God had stirred up in the hearts of many men to restore His city, Jerusalem, and to restore His house, the temple. And He had stirred up in their hearts to bring them back into Judea and into Jerusalem to do His will and to accomplish His purposes. Men like Ezra, and men like Nehemiah, and men like Zerubbabel, and others, many others, who were coming to accomplish this task. Well, they came to Jerusalem, they came to Judea, and they got sidetracked. They came with a vision, and the vision was to rebuild the temple. The vision was to rebuild the city, and specifically here in Haggai, Haggai is speaking to those who were coming back with a vision and purpose to rebuild the Lord's house. And yet in the process of rebuilding the Lord's house, they had a problem. And that problem was a priority problem. It was a priority problem in their life. They found themselves no longer urgent to build the house of God, but to move away from building the house of God and to build their own houses. And you can just picture them there. They had come with a purpose, having come out of captivity, to come and restore Jerusalem and to build the temple. And after they had begun, they began to consider that they also needed houses, that they also needed to provide, that they also needed gardens. And so they began to work on the houses and to work on the land and work on the gardens. And pretty soon they became preoccupied with all these other things. And down the road a few blocks lay this temple still in waste. And so Haggai is sent by the Lord to speak to them that God is concerned with their priorities and that they had lost their vision and that they had lost their purpose for coming to Jerusalem and coming to Judea. Now I want to go back here, and you don't have to turn there, but I'd like to go back and read a little bit in Ezra and Nehemiah just to show you here the purpose for why they were supposed to be there. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord, and I like this, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea." And so Cyrus here gives a charge to go and build God a house in Jerusalem. And God is stirring up in his spirit. Down in verse number 5, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit," notice this, God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. "And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered." And so God was doing this. He was stirring up the people. He was provoking them to come and to build the house. And this was their purpose. This was their vision. This is why they came to Jerusalem. This is why they came to Judea. But in the process of building their own houses, in the process of getting themselves settled, they turned away from the vision and the purpose for them coming. And as God says here, they began to let the Lord's house go to waste while they were dwelling and living and building their own sealed houses. And so they had a priority problem. They began to build, to garden, to clean up their own plot of ground, you might say, to build barns, to start businesses. All the while, God's house was two or three blocks down the road, and it was, according to verse number 4, it was lying in waste. God intended for them to give priority to His work and not to their work. God was, in a sense, getting the crumbs of their life. He was getting the leftovers. And that's the same problem we have today in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is getting the crumbs. He is getting the leftovers. He is getting the remnant of our life. We go about and we build houses. We go about and we buy lands. We go about and we do our business. And yet God gets a very little portion of our life. And His house, which we're going to see here in a little bit, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is laying waste. Sometimes I think in many of our lives that God is almost someone who's getting in the way of all our purposes and all our plans. Now, I'd like you to notice the similarities here. The Israelites had been brought out of captivity, and they had been brought out of captivity to build up the Lord's house, to build up the temple. How many of you know tonight that we also have been brought out of captivity? We also have been brought out, like we heard tonight, we've been brought out of captivity to sin and to death and to hell. And we've been brought out of captivity for a purpose. We have not been brought out of captivity for no purpose, but we've been brought out of our captivity for the purpose of building God a house. In the very same way in the Old Testament, they were brought out of Babylonian captivity and stirred up and given vision to go and build God a house. And we see in this passage that God might be glorified in the house. And so we have also a vision and a purpose. And that is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And you know, God uses those who have come out of captivity. God uses people like us who have come out of captivity to get to building His house, which is the Church of God. Paul said it this way to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the Church of the living God." I like how Peter puts it. He says, "You and I are living stones. We are living stones that God is placing in a spiritual house. He is building up a spiritual house that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable and pleasing unto Him." Every one of you who are truly born of God this evening are, in a sense, a living stone, a stone that God is using to build up a spiritual house. And in the New Testament, this is the house that God is concerned about. He is not concerned about the house in Haggai here that was built in the Old Testament. That is simply a type and a shadow. But the true house of God is the Church of the living God. And you and I are living or lively stones, build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Each one of us is a stone in that building that God is building. And you know, as we go and make disciples of all nations and build up the saints, we are building up the house of God in our day. This young man down here was another stone that God has added now to the house. And you know, someday that last stone is going to be added to the house and that spiritual house is going to be finished. God is building a house. Just like He was a few thousand years ago. He is stirring up His people to build a house. Let me ask you this tonight. Are you busy building the house of God? Or are you busy building your own houses? Human nature is just the same as it was back then. Human nature, it's easy for us to get sidetracked from purpose and vision. They had come out of captivity. They had been sent to Jerusalem to rebuild the house. But while they were there, they became sidetracked with this temporal world. And they got preoccupied with their own houses and their own lands. Let me ask you tonight, what are you doing to build the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you winning souls? Are you discipling men? Are you edifying the saints? Are you provoking to love and to good works? What are you doing to build up the house of God? Now, whenever you preach, whenever you look in the Bible, you always can look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect example of everything. And in this instance, He is also another perfect example for us. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, He was one who was busy about the work of His Father. As a matter of fact, there were times when Jesus was offered food by His disciples and He would say to them in John chapter 4, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. I have some reason, I have a purpose why I am here. I have clear vision and understanding what my work is." And I trust you all know what His work was. His work was to bring 12 men and disciple them, and that those 12 men would be the foundation of that house of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was in large part His ministry. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says it this way, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." You see, when Jesus came, His vision and purpose was to do the will of His Father. And that was His meat. That was His life. That was His calling. And He had purpose and vision. He did not let this world sidetrack Him from that. And He spent 3 years training 12 men, 12 apostles. And He was the cornerstone. Those 12 men were the foundation. And you and I are the stones that He is building upon that foundation. Go back to Revelation chapter 21, you see this city, this New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven. A beautiful city. And you see it described there, and it's beautiful to see how that the foundation of that city has got walls, and the walls on the walls are the names of the 12 apostles. And you see all these beautiful stones, and they're mentioned there in Revelation 21. And those beautiful stones are you and I, the living stones that have been polished and are placed in that beautiful spiritual house. And that house and that city comes down from God out of heaven. It's called the Bride of the Lamb. In Haggai's day, these who had been sent to build the temple, the house of God, had lost their vision for why they were in Jerusalem. They had been brought out of captivity for a purpose. And it was not to build their own houses, but it was to build the house of God. Do you know when the church began to be built? Well, Jesus Christ, He laid the foundation for the church. He was the cornerstone. The apostles were the foundation. And then at Pentecost, the Lord began to build up His church. That church began to be erected. And thousands were added to the church. And the building started to go up. And it went up rather quickly. And as you go back and you look at the book of Acts, you see that these men who were building the house, they had a clear vision and understanding that their purpose in life was not to spend their life in building their houses and acquiring their land. Actually, they were selling their houses and selling their lands that they might give themselves to the purpose by which God had brought them out of their captivity to build Him a house that is called the Church of the Living God. And you see in the book of Acts how the vision was clear and how the purpose was clear and how the house began to go up very quickly. It wasn't long before those who were their enemies accused them of filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. And it wasn't long, you get to Acts 17 and verse 6, they're told that they are they which have turned the world upside down. You see, when the Israelites went to Jerusalem to build the temple, they got preoccupied with their things, and the house was not being built. It was laying waste. Nothing was coming up. The walls were not being built. And God looked down and He said, "Hey, wait a minute. Why are you going about building your own houses, dwelling in nice sealed houses, and look at My house? My house is waste." It's interesting, when things get right on the day of Pentecost, people sell their houses, they sell their lands, they get light. in this world, and they set their heart on the purpose of building God the true house, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we still have that vision and purpose here tonight. But as I go around and I see the churches today, I see that we're building the house so slowly. I mean, one stone here and one stone there and very little polishing of the stones. The house seems to be going up very slowly right now. And the reason why the house is going up so slowly is because we've lost the vision. We've lost the purpose in why God has brought us out of captivity. He has brought us out of captivity to build Him a house. And not to build our own houses. And not to get preoccupied with this present world. And we have lost our vision as individuals and as churches. It's the same thing that happened in Haggai's day. It's the flesh. The flesh loves this present world. The flesh loves to set its affections on this present world. The flesh loves to set its mind and heart down here. We have in many ways embraced a very temporal vision. We have been distracted by the comforts and pursuits of this present life, just like they did in Haggai's day. And I want to stand here this evening as Haggai did before the people and say, listen, why do we dwell in houses and why do we run businesses and why do we have lands that consume our life that we have no time to give to the house of God? Why is it happening? It's happening because we've lost the vision of why we are here. Now, I realize if you go back and read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll find that when God stirred their hearts and sent them on to build that house, they had all kinds of distractions. I mean, there were men sent to them like Tobiah and Sanballat. There was all kinds of things that were coming up. The devil was trying to distract them from their purposes, and they had a lot of battle to keep their focus on why they were there. We have the same problem. Why are we here? Why did God deliver us from captivity? What does He want us to do? I feel like most of the church today has lost the vision of why we are here. In a real sense, we are blind. We cannot see. And I think it's the same reason why God said that Laodicea was blind. They could not see because they were rich and increased with goods. And life was easy. And life was comfortable. And they began to get this mentality that God had blessed them and given them all these things that they could relax and live a comfortable and an easy life and enjoy the pleasures of this temporal world. And in doing so, they became blind to the spiritual vision that God had given them. They couldn't see. I wonder how the Lord looks upon us tonight. Do we really see why we're here? Do we really have vision about our purpose? I'd like you to maybe put a bookmark here in Haggai. We're going to come back to it in a minute. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. Paul gives us a vision here of what life is all about and why God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, why He has brought us out of the captivity. In verse 14 of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, dead to this present world. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." You see, that was the problem in Haggai's day. They were living for their own things. They had missed the purpose and the vision that God had given them to go and to build Me a house. "They should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." By the way, tonight, if your Christianity didn't move you from living from yourself to living for the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't get the real thing. Because that's why God brings us out of that captivity, that we might serve Him and love Him and build His house. Verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I'd like you to notice here how that when God saves a man, He takes him out of a self-centered life, a life that is living for this present world, and He makes a new creature out of him. That this man lives no longer unto himself, but for the glory of God. And then in verse 18, he moves right into this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." By the way, that's how you build a church. Through the ministry of reconciliation, bringing the stones in to build up this spiritual house. Now that you've lost your life, now that your life is not in this temporal world, now that you're no longer living for yourself, but you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to make you a minister of reconciliation to go and take those stones that are converted to me and build up a house. Disciple them. Verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." That's beautiful, that God has committed this building of this house. He is the chief cornerstone. He has laid the foundation. But guess what? We are the ones who are to take this message and to build up this spiritual house. I wonder, as the Lord looks at your life tonight, I wonder if He sees you busy about your own house. You're living in your sealed houses and going about your own business while His house lies waste. You know, it's amazing to me how much energy and how much time people put into making money. But when it comes time to call them to serve the church, they simply don't have the time. It oftentimes makes me think that they're giving God the crumbs of their life, the leftovers. They eat the banquet and then a few things are left on their plate and they say, "Here, God, here is your part of my life." That was the problem in Haggai's day. Instead of focusing and giving their energies and strength to building the house of God, they were building their own houses. Let's keep reading. Verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Verse 1 of chapter 6, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." I like that. We are workers together with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Bible says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." I will build my church, Jesus said. But you know, we get the privilege of working together with Him. In the building of that church, we get the privilege of being a laborer together with God. Paul says we are co-laborers with Christ. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Now here's something very important, and this is the message tonight. Notice what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 6. "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, how does God work with us? How does God work with us in building up this spiritual house? Here's how He does it. He works with us by His grace. He works with us by His grace. Now, I know those are good theological words, and you say amen to that, but what does it actually mean? He works with us by His grace. What does that mean, by His grace? Let me read to you our story in Haggai, just a few verses. And I love how God puts this in Haggai chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts." You see, when God said, "I want my house built," He came and by His Spirit, He stirred up men. He stirred up men to be motivated and to rise up and to go and build the house. And those men responded to that stirring and they rose up and they pursued building the house. Ezra chapter 1 says this, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests, and the Levites, with all them," notice this, "whose spirit God had raised to go up and to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem." Let me read one more to you, Ezra 1 and verse 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, saying, 'The Lord God of heaven hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem,'" which is in Judea. Here Cyrus was one day, and God's spirit came and began to stir in him, and give him this vision and idea to go and build a house in Jerusalem. And then God's spirit stirred in other men and motivated them and lifted them up and raised them up to go and also join in this work. And this stirring up of God's spirit was the grace of God. It was God moving upon the hearts of men to stir them up. This is the grace of God. God stirring in our hearts, motivating us, compelling us to go forward, to do the work of the Lord. And I love this passage, Paul, his testimony in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace, listen, was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Now notice what he says there. He says, "The grace of God came upon my life, and the grace of God stirred in me and motivated me to get to work, and I labored more abundantly than all of the disciples." But it wasn't me. It wasn't my strength. It was God's Spirit stirring up in me to go to work and to build the house of God. And boy, did He ever build the house of God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is the grace of God stirring you up to build the house of God? Is the grace of God stirring you up? Paul said, "That Spirit which worketh in me mightily." You see, many of us receive the grace of God in vain. You see, we have the same Holy Spirit and the same grace that Paul had. But Paul received the grace of God. And when God stirred him, Paul didn't turn to this present world and set his heart upon the affections of this world. Paul's vision and heart was on the things of God. And so when God stirred him, Paul took that stirring and he got to work and he accomplished God's purposes. So God stirred these men up to go and to finish and build His house in Jerusalem, and they agreed, and they worked together with the Spirit that was in them, and they went and they began to build the house. But their priorities and their vision got distracted. And they began to look upon the things of this present world, upon their houses, upon their gardens, upon their lands. And guess what happened to the grace of God? It was gone. You ever felt sometimes like you're just so dead, you just have no motivation, you can't get stirred to do much of anything for the Lord? Let me say this, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault that you're not motivated like the Apostle Paul. The grace of God is sufficient for all the good works that God has given us. The problem is that when we turn our affections, when we set our priorities upon the things of this present world, the grace of God is given to us in vain. It is like pouring water upon a duck's back. It does it no good. It's like bringing water from heaven upon ground that is hard. The grace of God accomplishes nothing. And you sit here tonight and you say, "I'm not motivated. I'm not stirred up like the Apostle Paul to go and build the house of God." It's not because we need showers of grace from heaven. It's because we need to turn our affections away from this present life and turn our affections upon the things of God and start building the house of God. God's grace is always given to do the work of God. He is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may accomplish every good work. And every good work refers to those things that are building the house of God. And so when you think of Haggai and Haggai's message to the people, you realize that the people's hearts had turned toward their own houses, toward their own lands and their own gardens, and their affections were there, and there was no more stirring anymore to go and build the house of God. And so God sends Haggai the prophet. He says, Haggai, I want you to go down to them and I want you to expose their heart. I want you to show them why they are pursuing these temporal things and leaving my house lay waste. Though God's grace works in all of us. And I believe God is stirring you and has been stirring you. Well, God was stirring them to accomplish the building of His house. But as we read here, it was still laying waste. Someone says, Lord, why don't you stir the church up? To build your house, Lord, why don't you stir the church up? I'm convinced that God is trying to stir the church up. I'm convinced that the grace of God is just as sufficient today as it was on the day of Pentecost. The grace of God is available. But the grace of God needs hearts that are willing to do the will of God and to give their life to build the Lord's house and not their own kingdom. Their hearts had turned away from an eternal vision to a temporal one. Instead of the house of the Lord, it was their own house. Instead of the house of the Lord, it was their land. Instead of the house of the Lord, it was their occupation. Instead of the house of the Lord, they set their affections on the things of this present world. And the grace of God was no longer able to stir them. As I read the Bible, I find that nothing chokes out the grace of God any more than a worldly heart. A worldly heart. Remember what Jesus said, that the Word of God, it was planted upon certain heart, and that heart was filled with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches in this world, and the lust of other things in this world, and they choked the Word, that it become unfruitful. There was nothing that could produce any fruit. It was without grace. God had stirred them up and they had come, and if they'd have kept their heart on the purpose that God had sent them there for, the house would have been built. God would have given them grace. And the beautiful thing about the Lord, and you know this, that God, if you do His things first, He'll take care of your things too. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Well, they got off the track. They got their priorities wrong, and they began to set their heart and affection upon the things of this present life. And God's house is laying waste. And they had no grace, and we're going to see that in just a little bit. Now let me say this. There's nothing wrong with building a house. There's nothing wrong with planting a garden. But there is something wrong if we do that, and our life is consumed with it, and the house of God goes to waste. There is something wrong with it if that is your heart, that is your affection. And the work of God here in the church is a side note of your life. Of all the stirring that God did in their hearts, they were still not building the house of God, but they were building their own houses. And I believe here this evening, if the grace of God is upon us, we will labor for the house of God. We will be motivated. Today we have so much difficulty in the church. We have to kick people and prod people and push people to serve God. You know, the house may be full on Sunday, but when it comes time for a Wednesday prayer, or it comes time for a time of fasting, when it comes time for the things that pertain unto the house of God, there are very few who are motivated. And I say, where's the grace of God? If the grace of God is upon us, we will labor for the house of God. We will be motivated. I believe many of us, like we read here in chapter 6, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, many of us receive the grace of God in vain. Because the grace of God is poured out upon a heart that is not God of vision, that does not see that the reason why God brought them out of captivity was not to let them live and enjoy and have a wonderful life and have the things of this present world, that God brought them out of the captivity to send them out to build Him a house. The grace of God is sufficient for anyone whose heart is to do that. I think of Esau. Esau was a man, the Scripture says, who failed the grace of God. God tried to work in Esau. His grace tried to stir Esau, but Esau was a fleshly man. Esau loved hunting. He loved the things of this present world. He despised his birthright. He despised the things that were pertaining unto God. Jacob, he loved the birthright. Jacob had a heart for spiritual things. Esau was in this world. And when the grace of God came to Esau, Esau failed the grace of God. It profited him nothing. I believe God gave Esau the same grace that He gave Jacob. But Jacob's heart was on eternal things, and Esau's heart was in this present life, and Esau failed of all the grace that God wanted to give him and poured out upon him. I believe God is stirring, or will stir, all of us, and He does it on a regular basis. The grace of God is being poured out. The question is the grace of God in vain? Or as Paul said, the grace of God is not in vain in my life because I labor. I take the motivation, I take the stirring, and I put it to good use. Now when I think of priorities, I think of priorities as being something that involves our affections. You know, all of us set the thing at the top of our priority list that we love. I mean, that's what we do. If we love something, it becomes the priority of our life. And so we set our priorities according to our affections. And in essence, what was happening in Haggai's day is their affection was moving away from the Lord and from His work, and their affections were moving toward the things of this world. Our priorities are set according to what we love. I think Peter found this out when Jesus called him. By the way, it's interesting, isn't it? And I'm for having an occupation. By the way, I'm a painting contractor. But you know, when Jesus called men, His disciples, to follow Him, He often called them out of their occupations. Peter was a fisherman, and Jesus said to Peter, "Come and follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm going to take you away from this earthly occupation, and I'm going to put you into an occupation where you can build My house. You can build things eternal." And so Peter left, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. And after 3 years, the crucifixion occurred and the resurrection, and Peter was somewhat confused. And in John chapter 20, Peter makes this amazing statement to his disciples. He said, "Fellas, I'm going fishing." Now, I think Peter had been off his fishing business for 3 whole years. And those disciples, tells you a little bit about the authority Peter must have had in his life and how he could convince people. The disciples say, "We go with you." The Bible says they go out and all night they fish and they labor, and they catch nothing. What's amazing to me is to think that Peter can labor all night to catch fish, but he can't stay up 1 hour to pray with the Lord Jesus in his time of suffering. But he can stay up the whole night to catch fish. I find that most men can labor and labor and labor and labor to make money, to build their businesses. But when it comes to staying up 1 hour to seek the face of God and to pray for things concerning the house of God, there is no motivation. Just 2 days before this event, Jesus had seen Peter fall asleep while he was trying to pray in the garden. And now he watches Peter go out, labor all night, throwing out nets and pulling them in, throwing out nets and pulling them in. Boy, I tell you, some men can work. I tell you, they can work. Doesn't the Bible say to love God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength? And so Jesus stands on the shore and He says, "Fellas, did you find anything tonight?" And they say, "No, nothing." Well, the Lord gives them the counsel to throw the nets on the other side. And then you know the story. They throw the nets on the other side and they get this great catch. And they struggle to pull it in and to fit it in all the boats. And finally they realize that this one who has spoken to them is the Lord. And by the way, if God is able to provide for you. And so they pull all those fish up on the shore and the nets. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't ask Peter, "Give me a couple of fish so I can make breakfast for you." He's already got fish burning on the fire. And he calls Peter, and Peter sits down, and Jesus asks him three questions. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Peter, do you love me more than this? That's a good question, isn't it? "Peter, I needed you to pray with me and you slept. Peter, you've been up all night. And do you love me more than these?" Of course, you know what happened. Peter says, "Yeah, well, Lord, yes, yes, I love you." And Jesus makes this statement to Peter, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, get your vision and priority off this stuff and get your vision and priority on my house. Peter, if you love me, get your priorities in order." He asked him a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" And he asked him a third time. And each time Jesus says, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, get busy building up my house." And you know, Peter, he could have said something like many of us would say, "Lord, how about if I just go back and give my heart and strength to fishing and just start being a member of a church somewhere? Hey, Lord, I guess, you know what I can do, Lord? I got a great idea. I'll put a big bumper sticker on the side of my boat. Jesus saves! And I'll have a Bible study on the dock every morning, Lord." No, if you love me, feed my sheep. Look back with me to Haggai. You kept your finger there. Verse number 5. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes." Now God knew something about their life. He knew something about their heart. And I know something about your life tonight. If your priorities are on this present world and not on building the house of God, I know something about you tonight. That you're not satisfied. That in your heart, you're like these. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe, but there's none warm. You never seem to have what you really want. And that's what happens when we pursue vanity, isn't it? Spiritually, they were empty. Their life was unsatisfying. And God made it so. God made it so because He was directing their hearts back to the purpose and the intention for them being there in Jerusalem was to build His house. They labored a lot in many things, but they labored very little in the house of God, and because of that, they'd get a paycheck and they'd come home, they'd put it in a bag and the bag would have holes in it. You ever wonder why the washing machine always breaks down and the car breaks down and the medical bills are always there? You ever wonder why it just doesn't seem like we can get caught up? Maybe God's putting holes in your bag. Because your heart and affection is in this present world. It's in what you have. It's not on the house of God. It's not in setting your heart to do the very thing that God delivered you from captivity for. A lot of labor, but they were empty. When I was a young man, probably 21, 22 years old, I went to visit my brother in Florida. And he took me to the dog races there. They have these dog races, huge crowds and big stadiums. And I was there at these dog races. And what happens is they put maybe 8 or 9 dogs in boxes at the starting line. And then all of a sudden from the rail, there's a rail around the track. The track's probably 200, 300 yards in length. Out of this rail comes out in front of these dogs with a ceramic or some kind of a metal bunny rabbit on it. And of course those dogs are in that cage and they see that ceramic bunny rabbit and they're all excited and they're wanting a meal. They probably don't feed them a couple hours before this. And all of a sudden their cage is open and they take off. And they chase that rabbit around that track and that rail stays in front of them and that rabbit's right out in the middle of the track and they run and they run and their tongues are out and they're running with all they have. And I think they went around the track 2 or 3 times and finally they crossed the finish line and this rail comes back in and it's hidden inside this machine and the bunny disappears. And it's interesting, these dogs look at each other, kind of their tongues are hanging out and they just can't figure out what happened. Some of them think when God looks down upon us, He sees the very same thing. The devil sets something of this world in front of us and we run, 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 run. And then we realize and we caught it, we didn't want it anyway. And then we run, 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 run. Just to keep us occupied so that we don't build the house of God. That the house of God lies in waste while we are pursuing this temporal world. Do you remember the time when Jesus was... He had fed multitudes of people and that night He had sent the disciples across the lake on the boat. And He had gone up into a mountain and later on He came down and He walked across the water and the disciples met Him there in the boat and they went to the other side together. And the next day the Bible says there was a group of people who had labored probably all night to go all the way around the lake or to row their boat across the lake and they had come to Jesus and Jesus says some interesting words to these people who had labored to come to see Him. He says to them, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures into everlasting life." Don't give priority to your labor, to the things that are going to perish. Labor for things that will endure forever. And by the way, I know one thing that will endure forever. The house of God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this beautiful promise that if we will set our priorities on God's house, that God promises He will take care of us, seeking first the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. I just saw this again. We have one of the other elders in our church. His name is Joe Thompson. And Brother Joe has no interest in having a career. He has no interest in having a business. He's just been serving the Lord faithfully. We have been working together, he and I, for 15 years. And he's just been faithful. The last job he had, he threw newspapers. He threw the Columbus Dispatch. He and his children would go out and deliver newspapers. And they would support their family that way. But his heart, his passion is to serve God. And serving God and building up the church is the central focus of his life. Well, I've seen God over the years just supply His needs. 2 years ago, the Lord led him to start another boys' camp like the Wilderness Boys Camp, Bald Eagle Boys Camp in Pennsylvania. And he began pursuing that with a few other men. And about 6 months ago, I asked him a question. I said, "Joe, what are you going to do with your house?" He has a house. And he said, "I don't know what I'm going to do with it. We'll just wait and see." And course, you know what the housing market is like in our area and around the country there in the U.S. The housing market is very difficult to sell a house. And if you do sell it, you have to drop your price a great deal. And so I was just interested in what his plan was for his house, knowing full well that God would take care of it because he is taking care of God's business. About 2 months ago, I asked him a little bit about the house. He said, well, it's interesting. He said, we haven't put it up for sale and we have no realtor, but someone came and was interested in it. A couple weeks later, I said, how's the house gone? He says, well, the man is really interested. He keeps coming back and he's willing to offer me full market value price. Now they're approaching the sale of their home and he never even advertised it at all. I told him, it's a miracle. But one thing I do know, I know that God, when He saw Joe's heart set upon building his house, I know God said, I'll take care of this house, this other house. I'll sell it. Priorities. God was interested in priorities. Let's keep reading here in verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. I like that. Do you know that when God's house is built, God is glorified in it? You know, God is glorified tonight in this young man who has come to Christ. He is glorified in that. And the more we build up the house of God, the more we labor to bring people into the kingdom, the more we labor to provoke one another to love and to good works, the more God is glorified. So God says, go and get timber and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. By the way, that's what brings pleasure to the Lord. I like to see my house being built. If you go get timbers and start building my house, I will take pleasure in it. You know, that's why Jesus could say, I always do those things that please my Father. Because He always built His Father's house. He was busy about the things that pleased God. Verse number 9. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Here's why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. You've lost the vision. I sent you here to build a house. I promised you I would take care of the other things, but your heart, your affections, your mind, the priority is with your own house. And my house sits there in waste. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. You know, tonight many people sitting in this room, they don't sense the sweet presence of the living God. They don't sense the moving of God's Spirit, the dew of heaven. And therefore, since they don't know of God's Spirit, they don't sense His presence, the Spirit of grace upon their heart, their life is without fruit. And God is withholding these things because they have chosen to set their priorities on the things of this present life. And life is dry. No motivation. There's no fruit. Verse 11, and I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men. And upon cattle, and upon all the labor of thy hands. God brought a drought and fruitlessness because they had the wrong priorities. Their life was all about their work. You know, when someone asks us, what's our occupation? I think we ought to say, our occupation is building the house of the Lord. It was all about their house. It was all about their business. It was not about God's house. And God was removing His grace, His blessing, because when God would pour it out upon them, because their heart was turned toward the temporal things of this life, the grace would be in vain. The book of Hebrews describes a heart like that when it says, "The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." The earth, that refers to the heart, the life that drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it, and the grace of God comes oft upon our lives, and the heart that wants to do the will of God drinks in that rain, and He brings forth fruit for the glory of God. But the heart that's filled with the cares of this world is the heart that when the grace of God comes, it has no avail. And as Paul said, let us not receive the grace of God in vain. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." That's the grace of God right there. Amen? "It is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure." And in the book of Haggai, His good pleasure was that His house be built. And I know His good pleasure today is that the house of God be built. Let me ask you tonight, is the grace of God upon you? Is God motivating, moving you by His Spirit? Is God stirring up your heart to do the work of God, to build His house? You say, "I don't sense any motivation. I don't sense a mighty working of God in my spirit. I don't sense God compelling me like these. I don't sense God compelling me like the Apostle Paul to build His house." The reason why we don't sense that is because our heart is set upon this temporal world. And the grace of God is coming to us of no avail. It is vain. It is empty. It is not producing anything in us. And until you turn your heart away from this present world and turn your heart back to the priority and the purpose that God brought you out of captivity to build His house, the grace of God will not have any impact upon you. Now, I like how this story closes in verse number 12. Let's read. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent to him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." You see, isn't that beautiful? Haggai spoke to them about their need, and they said, "We will obey. We understand what is happening. We understand our fault." And they feared before the Lord, and they turned their heart away from this present world to the house of God. And I like what happens. And when they did that, the Bible says the Lord stirred them up to finish the work and to do it. "I am with you, saith the Lord." God is with us. Amen? But He takes pleasure in a people. They will take pleasure in putting His house first. Priority. Life is not about what we want. Life is about doing His pleasure and His purposes. Let me ask you tonight, is the grace of God upon you? If not, I would encourage you to turn your heart and place as the priority of your life the very reason why God brought you out of captivity and set you to building His house. What are you doing tonight to build the house of the Lord? Are you provoking one another to love and good works? Do you have a disciple? Are you discipling? Are you reaching out to the lost? Are you trying to add stones to the house? Are you busy about the Lord's work? If you are, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. But tonight, if you're sitting here and there's a lack of motivation, a lack of stirring, it's because your heart is turned towards your own house, the things of this temporal world. And the grace of God is coming, but it's coming in vain. Let us turn our hearts to the Lord and put His business above ours and His will above our will. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God and the prophecy here Haggai gives us. Thank You for the lessons that we can learn. Lord, I pray that You'll take these words tonight and use them for the turning of our hearts away from the things of this temporal life that so ensnare us, that we might be motivated and our hearts might be turned to build Your house. May that be the focus of our life, wherever we are, that You might bless us, and that the grace of God might be received and bring forth good fruit. I pray, Heavenly Father, even tonight as we've read, that You'll stir in our hearts. Stir in our hearts. Awaken those that are sleeping. Those who have gone to sleep, those who are blind, those who this present world has caused them to lose their vision of what life is all about. God, open our eyes so we can see. Open our ears that we can hear. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.